to speak to us this morning from that passage I read in Jeremiah chapter 6. I spoke on this passage to some young boys of secondary school age recently. And I wrote up on the blackboard before I start, God is blank. And I said, who can fill in that blank for me? Many of them put their hands up. God is love. God is wonderful. God is kind. God is merciful. They came up with a couple of dozen very good and sensible answers to that question. God is. But today, I want to talk about this subject. God is furious. God is full of wrath. God is angry. Now that might seem like a rather negative and depressing thing to talk about. And I hope that this sermon won't be negative and depressing, because there, of course, is gospel light for us to find in this passage. But whilst we as Christians love to tell non-Christians about our God as a God of love, that's not the full story. That's not the whole picture. Our God is a God of love. God of amazing love. He created us in order that he could demonstrate to us his love. But to only talk about our God as being a God of love would be to give the wrong impression. Our God is a God of love. Well, that's not to say he is not angry when we sin. And I think here in Jeremiah chapter 6 we have a very clear picture of God's anger, his wrath, his fury. So let's talk about the warnings of Jeremiah. 2,600 years ago, God was extremely angry with his people. But because our God is also a God of love, he didn't simply destroy them and wipe them from the face of the planet. Of course not. He sent one to warn them. And our God is that kind of God. Slow to anger and plentiful in mercy. He will give us warning. The question is, will we listen to his warnings? Well, the prophet Jeremiah was the one who had this unenviable task of going to tell the people about the imminent destruction that they would suffer unless they changed their ways. And it's still the job of the preacher of the gospel now in 2007 to warn people. People don't want to be warned. They don't want to hear about their own shortcomings. They do not want to hear that they are sinful. But nevertheless, that is the message, the offensive message of the gospel. All is not well. We cannot carry on the way we have been going and expect that things will turn out okay in the end. And this is my message this morning and Jeremiah's message back then. Well, we see, and you can study this chapter more closely afterwards, we see that the society at that time was characterized in certain ways. There was rampant injustice. God hates injustice. When his people started to oppress the poor and the weak, well, God hates that. It was horrible to him. And there was hypocrisy as well. The priests and those in high places would have one rule for the ordinary people and another for themselves. We know, don't we, from the New Testament, all about those Pharisees who were so hypocritical. They sought to keep the letter of the law in many outward forms, and yet their hearts were full of pride and vileness. And our Saviour called them whited sepulchres, that on the outside looked pristine, but on the inside were full of dead men's bones and corruption. Well, Jeremiah's society was no different. Hypocrisy. And then there was corruption and debauchery and idolatry and adultery as well. Treason. People were acting against God. They had rejected Jehovah and were choosing instead to worship idols. All of these things were wrong with that society. And yet they are wrong with our society as well. As we go on, as we look more closely at individual verses, we will see that many of these things also characterize our society today. But this is not a rant against modern British society. This is a gospel sermon. And we need to look at ourselves personally. We need to shine the light into our own hearts and ask ourselves the difficult questions. God was angry with those people. We can see that clearly and understand it. God is angry with our society in many similar ways. Harder to accept, perhaps, but still perhaps we can accept that. What is really difficult, though, is to accept that perhaps God might be angry, furious, full of wrath towards us personally. At this stage, perhaps you might want to switch off and think, I don't really want to think about that. I don't really want to consider whether God is angry with me. Or perhaps you will deflect this sermon and think in the third person. You'll think, this is not about me, this is about that other sinner that I know of. But I urge you to be honest with yourself today and ask yourself this question. Is God furious with me? Is he warning me today? The people of Jeremiah's time, for the most part, were lost and dead in their sins. There were many, of course, who did, as individuals, turn and heed Jeremiah's word, but not enough to make any difference. And that destruction that the Lord promised from the north did eventually come, as you know, and people were dragged off into captivity, and Jerusalem was destroyed. The people, you see, were told exactly what would happen. God warned them explicitly. He said, Jeremiah, go and tell the people that unless they turn from their wicked ways, and he defined their wicked ways, then destruction will come from the north. And that's exactly what happens. But today, we are warned. We are given ample warning. The Lord does not snuff us out the minute we first sin. No. There is a day of grace. We have a great deal of opportunity. And anyone who is here this morning has opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear God's warning, to consider whether they are pleasing in God's sight, to decide what you will do about that. The Lord tells us exactly what will happen. If we live in our sins, if we never confess that we are sinners and failures to God, if we never put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the day will come when we pass from this world and go to judgment. The Lord God has given us very clearly in his word the standards by which we will be judged. Do not think you will be able to compare yourself with Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot in that day. No. You will be compared to God's perfect, sinless, holy standard. So we are all without excuse. We know the day will come when we will be judged. And each one of us knows in our heart of hearts that on that day we will be found guilty. Let's look more closely then at what Jeremiah was getting at. Look at verse 10. The Lord says through Jeremiah, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. Their ears are closed. Is anyone sitting here this morning with closed ears? Is the Lord trying to speak to you, but your ears are closed, and you will not hear? You will not listen. It says here, the word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. Well, I know when I was young, despite being brought up in a Christian family, there was a time when I found no pleasure in the Bible. It was a dry book to me, painful and boring, perhaps sometimes dull. I had no pleasure in it. But the word of the Lord is offensive to them. Well, that to me speaks very loudly of our society today, does it not to you? The Bible is offensive. The things that the Bible says, well, they're shocking. And they have no place in modern society. The Bible talks about homosexuality being wrong. Oh, we can't deal with that. People feel that the Bible talks about men being superior to women. It doesn't. But people still think that's what it says. And the word of the Lord, the Bible, is deeply offensive to many people, to the generality of our society in this day and age. So you see, the accusation that Jeremiah had for his people is equally appropriate for us today. The word of the Lord is offensive. But the word of the Lord, the gospel, or maybe it's offensive to some here as well. As I've said, the message of the gospel is that you are a sinner, that you are not pleasing to God, that you have failed. Nobody likes to be called a failure. Nobody likes to be called inadequate. No one likes to be called sinful. But that's the message of God. I wonder, is that message offensive to you today? Well, the Lord, through Jeremiah, almost sounds exasperated, doesn't he? Who will listen to me? And he says to us again today here, who will listen to this message? Will you listen? Will you hear what is being said? Children of Israel didn't. But perhaps there's some here today who will. Look there in verse 11. I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I cannot hold it in. Here's God's anger. That word wrath, it speaks of heat. It speaks of hot displeasure, anger, rage, fury. I can't understate the strength of this word. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath and anger and hot displeasure and fury. He cannot just let this sin pass. He cannot let it go unmentioned. He cannot leave it unpunished. God is a God of fury. And we do well to remember that. He talks about pouring out that wrath on the children in the street, on the young men gathered together. Both husband and wife will be caught in it, and the old. Of course, that fury took physical shape in the army of the Babylonians, who came down and, in fury, destroyed the walls of that city and killed many, and burned their houses and stole their goods. Picture of God's wrath and fury. Verse 13, we read this. From the least to the greatest, from the lowest in society to the rulers, all are greedy for gain, covetous, living only to acquire, interested only in what they can buy and get. Well, obviously, that applies equally to our society. We live in a consumer society, don't we? We live in a society where we are bombarded with adverts. Hundreds of them. I read some statistic about the thousands of images that you will see in a day if you live in London. You go on the tube and on the buses. You will see hundreds of advertisements telling you that you need to buy this and you need to buy that. And it has an effect on us, doesn't it? From the least to the greatest. We want the latest and the best. We want to acquire. We want to own. We are greedy for gain. The prophets and the priests alike all practice deceit. We live in an age of deceit. Did you know that? Do you believe everything you hear? Do you listen to what the newspapers and the radio and the television say and think that everything is 100% accurate? I, because of my job, have to spend a lot of time driving. Sometimes I'm in the car for 8-9 hours a day. And I listen to Radio 5 Live. And often you'll find in the morning they will tell you about some news story. And they'll speak on it for 5 minutes. By the time that news story is reduced to a quick headline in the evening, it's been distorted. And you think to yourself, well, what you've just told me there in one or two sentences bears no relation. It's very misleading in comparison with what you told me this morning. That's just a small example. But even the BBC and the news sources, which we think we ought to be able to trust, well, is untruth. And today there is a belief in postmodernism. Do you know what that is, postmodernism? Postmodernism says, very simply, that there's no such thing as truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be. Your truth could be the complete opposite of my truth, and yet they're both still truth. It's your truth and my truth. Well, when we get down to that level, when we start saying that there's no such thing as truth, we're throwing the Bible out, aren't we? Because this is absolute truth. This is God's word, which can be depended on, which is solid, a foundation for our lives. But no, our society says, well, there's no such thing as truth. You believe the Bible if you want, that's fine. That's your truth. And the Muslim believes his holy book, and that's his truth. And everybody is right. All practice deceit. Truth has disappeared. Verse 14, they dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Well, this is so telling. Because our society tells us that everything will be okay in the end. There's no real problem. Sin is nothing to be worried about. The moral decline in our society, well, if it exists at all, it's just a natural way of things. Don't be concerned. Everything will be fine. Peace. Peace. But God says no. There is no peace. There's no peace between sinners and God. There's no peace. There's judgment. We don't want to hear that, do we? But every entertainment program, every worldly form of art and entertainment says that things will be fine. Things will be okay. That there is nothing to worry about. Go to church. Hear about the way of salvation. You don't need to worry about that. Judgment Day, you say? No. Everything will be okay in the end. If there is a God, he's just some friendly old grandfather, a God of love. He won't send you to hell. I expect when we die, that'll be it. The lights will turn off. But maybe there's a heaven, but I'm sure there's not a hell. That's what our society tells us. Our society tells us everything will be all right in the end. It says peace, peace. But God says no. There is no peace. Verse 15. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Our society now vaunts its sin. I wouldn't call myself middle-aged quite yet. But even I'm old enough to see that when I was younger, certain sins were kept in the closet. They were hidden. People were ashamed of them. Not that long ago that people felt guilty if they lived in sin, as it was called. Lived together without getting married. So long ago that it was illegal to indulge in homosexual acts. But these things aren't illegal now. Is there any shame in them? No. No, people vaunt up their sin. They go on pride marches. And they say, look at us, everybody. We're proud of what we do. We enjoy it. We love it. Come and join us. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. You see how similar our society is to this society that Jeremiah was talking to? But this is all not doom and gloom. There is gospel here. There is light. Look what the Lord says to us in verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, the old ways. And walk in them. And you will find rest for your souls. There is a solution. This is not all doom and gloom. There is a way out of this. Even though we live in this dreadful society. Ask for the old paths. Jeremiah was no doubt referring back to those better days that they had in the times of the good kings. When people walked according to the word of God. In Israel. And they didn't worship idols. But they worshipped the true God and sacrificed in the way they'd been told to. The old paths. What do the old paths mean for us? Well, that way of salvation. Ask for them. Speak to Christians that you know. Ask the Lord God to show you where these ancient paths are. The paths, the way of salvation that has been in place as long as human history has been running. The old paths, what are they? Well, there is a Saviour. The Lord God has provided a Saviour. As Jeremiah spoke, he had not yet come, but we have the privilege and advantage of knowing what his name was and exactly what he did. We've read about his works. He showed the old paths to us. Humility, confession of sin, turning from these modern debauched ways, and going to Christ and asking that our sins should be forgiven. The old paths, faith in the Saviour. Is there anyone here this morning, has heard this message and is asking themselves the question, is God really furious with me? Am I a sinner? Am I someone really that displeasing to God? Well, you must do as God says. You must ask for the old path, that way of salvation, which you've heard about, no doubt, in this church many times. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw yourselves at his feet. Put your faith in him. Confess your sins. And you will be saved. You will be rescued from this disaster which is coming. You will be born again. You will be a Christian. But sadly, these people did not respond. The Lord said to them, ask for the ancient paths and walk in them. But they said, we will not walk in them. We will not go back to those old paths. We will not do it. We want to stay in our sin. We want to carry on in this life that we have been living. We will not do it. And in saying that, of course, they sealed their own fate. Verse 17. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. In Ezekiel chapter 33, we see an expanded version of this picture. The ancient walled city and a man there standing on the wall, blowing the trumpet saying, an attacking army is coming. Flee for your lives. And many in that city didn't listen to the trumpet. They weren't interested in the warning. And they were caught by that attacking army. Will you listen to this trumpet of warning today? It doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're 3 years old or whether you're the oldest person here. The Lord is blowing a trumpet of warning. He is saying, do not stay in your sin. Do not continue in this way that leads to destruction. I have warned you through my Bible, through the preachers that come to the church and preach the gospel for you. I have warned you, you must turn. Flee and you will be saved. What will your response be? Will you say, we will not listen? That's what they said there at the end of verse 17. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to you, preacher. I'm going to ignore what you've said. I'm going to put it out of my mind. I'm going to forget about it as soon as this service is over. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Listen. Hear the warning. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands there with his arms outstretched, ready to save you. He will forgive your sins. He will give you a new heart. On that judgment day, you won't be afraid because he will stand as your advocate. He will say, I've paid the price for that person's sins. And you will enter into heaven. Hear those blessed words from your Creator God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Is that not better than staying under the wrath of a furious God? Turn to the Lord God today, and he will save you. Amen.